We read together from the book of Acts. It is a long reading tonight. We're going to read Acts chapter 9. We're going to read through Acts chapter 10. We're going to read from the verse 13 of Acts chapter 9. So you need to prepare yourselves for this reading. As I say, it's a long reading. Acts chapter 9, verse 13. Now as Peter went down here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. Peter said to Aeneas, "Jesus Christ heals you, and rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. All the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside, knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching a city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." The voice came to him a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up again at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what this vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends, and when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unfaithful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me." Cornelius said, "4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by God.' So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after his baptism, that John proclaimed, how God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and caused him to appear, not to all the people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.'" While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with people were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Amen. God bless the reading of His Word in our presence this evening. Peace, fear, and comfort. Three keys to experiencing the Lord's blessing through the multiplication of believers that we saw when we last considered this book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. I want to just take a moment to refresh your memory. It is going to be just a moment of those three words and their significance to the growth of the Church of Christ. Peace. Church of Christ here in Acts had experienced a time of peace after a very traumatic beginning. Fertile ground. External peace that afforded the opportunity of the Word of God to spread. The challenge for us is, do we appreciate the peace that we have, and are we making the most of it? Fear. Walking in the fear of the Lord. The world doesn't sit up and take notice of hypocrites. Why would they? The world is full of hypocrites. People who repeatedly say one thing and yet do another. But when a man or a woman and a church fear God and actually believe in God and understand God, know the ways of God and desire to walk in righteousness, then that causes the world to take note, because it is singularly different. There is something real. There is something attractive. There is something that the world looks at and says, they're just not talkers. They actually believe it. The fear of the Lord and the fulfillment of walking in the ways of God, regardless of the circumstances, draws men and women in the world to sit and take note. Comfort. Living in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And we saw when we studied this that that doesn't mean some ethereal, spiritual experience. The Spirit and His work is constantly connected with the Word of God and leads us to the person of Christ. And so living in the comfort of the Holy Spirit is not just wanting some meek and mild, easy spiritual reality. It involves ingration into the Word of God, calling the Spirit to enable us to understand the truth of God and to lead us deeper into our relationship with Christ. And when we have that, when we have that experience with God through His Word, when the Spirit of God comes to us and communes with us and brings us comfort from God's Word and leads us deeper into that relationship with Jesus Christ, then we walk in the ways of God, and that is attractive to those who are not in Christ. They rebel against God. They hate God. They do not love the things of God, but at least they see the reality of God in our lives. The peace giving rise to fertile ground. The fear of God giving rise to walking in ways that are different and distinct from the world. The comfort of the Spirit that draws us to embrace Christ as He is revealed in the Word and to live delightful, enjoyable lives in our relationship with God. Tonight I want to bring you another key, another factor that must be present in the church if we are going to see Christ build His church. Three times we read in these couple of pages of people turning to the Lord, believing in the Lord, and receiving the work of the Lord in their lives. Chapter 9, verse 35. All the residents of Lydia and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Chapter 9, verse 42. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Chapter 10, verse 47. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Many turned to the Lord. Many believed in the Lord. And there were those in Caesarea who had received the work of the Spirit in their lives. It's clear, therefore, that what was happening and recorded here in chapter 9 and chapter 10, what was taking place was being used by God for the building of His kingdom. And that should interest us. That should really interest us. As we have prayed for the salvation of those in our families who are not Christians, we should long for them to come to salvation. We should desire that Christ would work in their lives to open their ears, to open their eyes, to renew their minds, to regenerate their hearts, to turn them from that dark, that pathway that's leading to a lost eternity, and bring them into a new and living hope. That should be the desire on our hearts. We should long for that. And the evidence here is that that was happening in the lives of many people. So there should be in here a key that we should be looking for, that we should be tapping into, that we should be laying hold of, that we might then put into the door and turn it, so that God would open that door and bring new life. What's happening? Well, basically, two things are happening. Chapter 9, verse 32, verse 35, we read of Peter's role in healing a man who had been bedridden for 8 years, a man who was paralyzed. Chapter 9, verse 36 to 43, we read of Peter being used by God to resuscitate a woman who had died, a woman called Tabitha, also translated Dorcas. So there is apostolic healing happening here. Healing that is unique to the ministry of the apostles. And there is preaching of the word of God. Because at the end of Acts chapter 10, we read how that Peter, after going through this process of being brought to Caesarea and the house of Cornelius, by the work of the Spirit working in Peter's life and Cornelius' life, we read that Peter, verse 34, opens his mouth, having been asked to do so by Cornelius, verse 33, and he declares the truth concerning Christ. So there's apostolic preaching. There's healing and there's preaching. A bedridden man is being enabled to walk. A dead woman is raised. There's the preaching of the word. And many people are converted. Now, none of us have that power to heal. That power sealed, or that power ceased rather, was the death of the last apostle. We can all preach. No, we can't all preach. Sorry, that was my mistake. We can all, few of us have the opportunity and the privilege to preach. Few of us have the opportunity to preach. So what is there in this passage that is for you tonight? If the key that's in this passage is there, that we might take it up and put it in the door to turn it, that we might see many believed, and we're ruling out the healing because it's apostolic ministry that ceased with the death of the last apostle. And the second plank is that of preaching, and few of you have the opportunity to do that, although we desire that among our young men, that one of you or two of you will, by God's grace, be called in years to come, and that you will desire to preach the word of God. What is there in here that I can draw out of this that is clear, that says to you, this is something that I can take home tonight? Well, it's something that's incredibly simple. In fact, you could read this passage 99 times out of 100 and not get it. And yet there's something in this passage which I believe is absolutely critical. Absolutely critical to the work of God that we read about in these chapters which leads to the salvation of these people. Did you see it? Did you get it? What is there in this passage that is absolutely critical in terms of God working in the lives of the healing of this man, in the raising of this woman, in the salvation of these people in Cornelius' house through the preaching of his word? It's there. It's simple. It's clear. What is it? Anybody want to hazard a guess? Prayer is evident in terms of what Peter or Cornelius was doing. Key point. But it's not prayer. It's something that was relative to each one of them. It's something that's relative to each one of them. It's flexibility. It's flexibility. Thank you for sticking your head above the parapet and saying it. I appreciate that. And your answer is an excellent one. Flexibility. You don't have the apostolic power of healing, neither do I. Many of you will never be called to preach the word of God, as I have that privilege to do so. But every single one of you can be flexible and available for Jesus Christ. Every single one of you can be flexible and available for Jesus Christ. Let's look at the flexibility of Peter. Chapter 9, verse 32. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, here is Peter going here and there to be with these people. Chapter 9, verse 36. He is in the city where Ananias lives, Lydia. He gets a call to go to Joppa. And he is flexible. He is flexible in taking up that opportunity and going to Joppa to be in the house of this woman who has died. Chapter 9, verse 43. We read that he stays in the house of a man called Simon, a tanner. Now, the tanner dealt with dead animals, and for the Jew, that meant that this was a ceremonially unclean household. And yet this man, Peter, was flexible enough that he was willing to stay with this man, Simon the tanner, in a place that was ceremonially unclean. Flexible enough to do that. Chapter 10, we read of his flexibility to listen to God and to the work of the Spirit in his life. Flexible enough to be, when he is called by God to go to the house of Cornelius, he goes to the house of Cornelius. Now that's an amazing thing. That's an unbelievable thing. And I'm going to pick up this and deal with this more next Lord's Day evening. But what Peter is doing here is he is stepping away, way, way beyond the bounds of cultural and religious acceptability. Cornelius is a centurion. He's a Gentile. Everything in Peter's upbringing had taught him, both from his culture and his religion, that you do not engage with and associate with Gentiles. It was something you simply did not do. As far as the Jew was concerned, the Gentile was a dog. No Orthodox Jew would ever enter the house of a Gentile. Not even a God-fearing Gentile. You would never invite a God-fearing Gentile to your home. If there was business to be done between the Gentile and the Jew, and the Jew had a Gentile in their home, there was a room which the Gentile would go into. You would serve him food. There would be a plate and a mug and cutlery. That plate, that cup, that cutlery would never be used by anyone in that household but the Gentiles. It would be washed in that room and stored in that room. And the only reason why you would have them in your house was to contract business. Money speaks louder than many other things. All familiar relationships with Gentiles was forbidden. One quote says, no pious Jew would of course have sat down at a table with a Gentile. And here we see that Peter is flexible. He is available. He is willing to listen to God. He is willing to respond to God. He is willing to receive the word of God. And he is willing to do the unthinkable. He is prepared to go to a place that he shouldn't go to speak to a man he shouldn't speak to engage with his family in a way that he should never engage with them, and to bring the word of God to that community. It just wasn't done. And yet he does it. He does it. The leader of the Christian church in Jewish Jerusalem goes to the home of a Gentile centurion to be in the midst of that home and to bring the word of God. That's the key issue. The church is not built by apostolic healing. The church is not built through the preaching of the word of God, apostolic or otherwise. The church is built by Christ through people who are willing to listen to him and to do and go whatever he says and wherever he sends them, regardless of what is involved. The church of Jesus Christ is built on the willingness of the people of God to be flexible and available to be used by Christ in the building of his kingdom. The church of Christ is established on the salvation of souls that comes through the work of Christ, when men and women and young people are prepared to go where they should not go, be with those whom they should not be with, in order to bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ, a message that the Spirit will prepare them to hear. That's how Christ builds his church. That's how he built it in the Old Testament. That's how he builds it in the New Testament. That's how he has built it during the last 2,000 years. That's how he will build it until the day that Jesus Christ returns. Why was Peter so willing and so capable of being flexible? Why did Peter not say, my responsibility is in Jerusalem, my hands are full, Saul has come back, he has preached and demonstrated he believes in Christ, he has now left. The church is growing in Jerusalem. It's spreading throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria. It's important that I stay where I am. I have a full diary. My daily agenda is clearly marked for me. I am simply not available. I am simply unavailable to go to Lydia to heal a man who's been in bed for 8 years. There are more important things for me to do. Why, when he is in Lydia, does he not say, I need to get back to Jerusalem. I need to get back to my weekly and daily schedule. I do not have the time to go to Joppa to deal with a woman who has died. Why, when this vision comes to him, does he not say to God, God, I understand what you are saying, but you need to realize that I am integral here to the work in Jerusalem. I have enough to keep me going. I have demands on my time. I have demands on my energy. There are things that I do on a Monday. There are things that I do on a Tuesday. There are things that I do on a Wednesday. There are things that I do on a Thursday. There are things that I do on a Friday. There are things that I do on a Saturday. And there are things that I do on a Sunday that are clearly marked out for my life. And I have a full diary, and I don't have time to go to Caesarea and to talk to a centurion named Cornelius about God. There's someone else in the church in Jerusalem who can go up to that centurion, that Gentile, and explain to him the ways of God. I don't need to go. I am too significant in my role here. I have just too much on. Too much on. Why is it that Peter is willing to traipse off to Lydia to heal a man who's been in bed for 8 years? Why is it he's willing to travel to Joppa? Why is it that he's willing to go to Cornelius and risk embarrassment, risk misunderstanding? Imagine what it would have been like for the news to get back. Did you hear where Peter went? Did you hear what Peter did? Do you hear that he went to the house of a centurion? Do you hear that he went to the house of a Gentile? Okay, the man was a God-fearer. Okay, the man said he believed in God. But do you hear what he actually did when he went there? Imagine the opportunity for ridicule. Imagine the opportunity for misunderstanding. Imagine the opportunity for people to say to Peter, what on earth are you doing? The demands here in Jerusalem are sufficient. Why are you traipsing away to Caesarea? What is it that resides in Peter's heart that gives him the capacity to say to Jesus Christ, my diary is full, but you have said, go, and I'm going. And they, whoever they are, can say whatever they want. Turn to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter. First Peter is found on page 1219. 1 Peter is found on page 1219. Here's what's in Peter's heart. Here's why Peter is so able to do what he does. Well, let me say something first. Do you think it was because of his personality? Peter was a bit of a go-getter. Peter was a man who was renowned for his capacity to step up to the plate. Was that the reason why he was so willing and flexible and available? No, that's not the reason why. The reason why Peter was so able to embrace what Christ called him to do was because he had got his head and his heart around one, who he was, and two, what Christ required of him. Peter was flexible and available because he'd got his head and his heart round who he really was. And he'd got his head and his heart round what Jesus Christ wanted of him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Chapter 2, verse 19, verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Peter knew who he was. Peter understood that he was a redeemed, ransomed believer in Jesus Christ because of the precious blood of Christ that had been shed at Calvary, which he had witnessed. When Peter thought about himself, he thought about himself as a blood-bought slave who had received, according to the mercy of God, a new living hope. He was a man who had been born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He had received an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. He had received an inheritance that was kept in heaven for him by the power of God, an inheritance that would one day be revealed when Jesus Christ returns. Peter was able to be flexible and available because Peter knew in his mind and in his heart that he did not belong to himself. He belonged to Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ had bought his life. Jesus Christ owned him. And he believed that. He really, really believed that. It wasn't just a case, I believe in Jesus, I'm going to heaven. That wasn't the way that Peter thought. Peter was not someone who simply thought in terms of, I go to church, I believe in Jesus, that's wonderful, I'll give God whatever I can, whenever it suits. There is more of us in this building tonight who think that than we think. There are more of us in this building tonight who think, I believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for me. I go to church and I will give God what I want to whenever I want. There is more of us in this building tonight who actually think that than we think there are. Jesus Christ spoke to this man, and Jesus Christ made it clear to this man in such a way that this man actually believed that he was not his own, that he did not walk and breathe for the benefit of Peter. He did not walk and talk for the benefit of Peter, that his life was not about Peter, that his new life, that life that had been ransomed from the futile ways inherited from the forefathers, this new life that was bought with a price, not perishable, silver or gold, but with blood. Christ owned him. Christ owned him. And the second thing that Peter knew, was what Christ wanted from him. Verse 13 of 1 Peter. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He knew who he was, and he knew that his life was about living for God as an obedient child. He knew that his life was about living for God as an obedient child. Peter was able to make himself flexible and available because he understood who he was. Peter was able to make himself flexible because he understood what in fact his life was about. He understood and grasped mentally and in his heart that his life was about obeying God. First, second, third, and last.
no matter how many numbers you want to put in between the first and the last. And when God said to him, Peter, go to Lydia, Peter went. When God said, go to Joppa, Peter went. When God said, go to Caesarea, Peter went. He went because he knew that Christ owned him, and he knew that he was to be obedient to the call of God. How flexible are you? How flexible are you? How available are you? In the last year, we've asked for some of the ladies to help us on a Friday morning at Babies and Toddlers. In the last year, we've asked for folk to help on a Friday evening with the Covenant Kids Club. I know that some of you have. During the mission, we said to you, there's opportunity to come out and help with the leaflets. We gave 3 days. And many came. We say there's opportunity for you to ingratiate, opportunities to feed on the Word of God, to take in the Word of God. Honestly, are you taking the opportunity? Saturday night, I'm not going to push the prayer meeting on Saturday night. I'm not going to push it. I'm not going to ask anybody to come. I'm never going to get annoyed at it because it's not something that stirs me. Quite happy to meet on my own to pray. But I would ask you from the bottom of my heart, you're getting an offer of sitting, praying with someone who will pray for your lost sons and daughters, for your brothers and sisters, for family members, for friends, people you love. How full is your agenda? How full is your agenda? Who are you? Who really are you? Who really are you? What do you really want? When you read that you have been purchased with the blood of Christ, not the imperishable things of silver and gold. When you read that God has called you to be obedient children. I don't expect everybody to be at everything. That's not what I think. That's not what I think of you. That's genuinely not what I think. But I ask you, who are you? Who do you understand yourself to be? What is the most important thing in your life? What is it that gives you a passion? What is it that calls you? Do you understand the enormity of what Christ did at Calvary? Do you grasp that He broke His body and shed His blood to redeem you from a lost eternity? Do you understand that you're not going to hell? Do you understand that you're a slave? Do you understand that you're to be obedient and to be holy? Do you understand that God is gracious and loving and caring and wants to bless you and wants to bless yours? Do you not know that God knows that you have something on a Monday? Do you not know that He knows you have something on a Tuesday or a Wednesday or a Thursday or a Friday or a Saturday? Do you not know that He knows your diary? Is it time to ask, are there things in this diary that I can move about? Is there time to say, I don't really need to do that. I can do it again at another time. Is it time to say, well, that scares me, the idea of that, but at least I'm going to ask and find out. I'm going to go along and see. Last night I went to bed as normal, about 10 past, 20 past 10, 10:15. Thought about today. Rolled over, turned out the bedside light. Fell asleep. Andrew. What? Andrew! What? Andrew! Heather was calling from downstairs. Now, why did I jump out of bed, put my clothes on, and run down the stairs? Because I know my wife. And I know how she understands that I need sleep if I'm going to be fit and able to preach the Word of God. I know that she was only expressing a need because there was a real need. A real need. And that real need stirred me from my sleep. I could have rolled over and continued to sleep. Like I said, I don't need to get up. It's only Heather calling me. But I was stirred because I know her and I know the intonation of her voice and what she was asking me to do. I knew she needed me. So I went to her. Jesus Christ has bought us. He doesn't need us. He owns us. He owns us. Jesus Christ has a task for us to do. I'm not telling you to be here at everything. I'm not telling you to do that. But what I am asking you is to at least look at your diary and say, does this merit me being here? Is there something that I should be at? Is there something I should be participating in? And whatever embarrassment you have or whatever fear you have, whatever reason you have, then you've got to say, is this a legitimate fear? Do I have to walk through this fear? Do I have to stir myself? Do I have to slumber myself out of my slumber? Raise myself from my slumber and say, Christ is calling me. Christ is calling me. He's calling me to get up. He's calling me to be active. Or am I just going to lie here and say, oh, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. Let the other people in church do it. I don't need to do it. No need for me to do it. I'm too busy. Too full of an agenda. I already give enough to the church. Isn't that a terrible indictment on us when we think, I already give enough time to the church? What's that saying? I give enough. He gave His life. I give enough. He gave His body. I give enough. I give enough. Are we flexible? Are we available? I'm not asking for your life. It's not mine to ask. It's Christ's to ask for. I'm not asking you to jump when I click my fingers. You'll not do that anyway, so I needn't bother asking. But what I'm asking you to do is to think about who you are really. And to think about what Christ requires of you. What Christ requires of you. And ask yourself, maybe I could go to Lydia today. Maybe I could go to Joppa. Would it do me any harm to go to Cornelius and Caesarea? You know, God might actually use me. He might actually use me. And I might enjoy it. Where are you? Do you know who owns you? Do you see yourself as an obedient child? Or do you see yourself as a believer who will fill in the hours until you feel as if you've clocked enough and then the diary closes?
Christ builds his church through available men and women to do mundane things, whatever they are. Whatever they are. The issue is not the doing. The issue is the being available. That's the issue. And that only comes through the heart. Through the heart. Not through a sense of duty. Through the heart. Amen.